Well, turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9. I wanted to keep going with the sermon on the transfiguration of these sermons. This is the fourth one. And I believe, and I still believe, that I can tie this into the Lord's Supper this morning. And so let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Dear Lord Jesus, we are here to magnify the name of our Father and you, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. We want to see you transform our lives by your grace. We've been studying this, dear Lord, for some weeks now, and we pray that you would come this morning and teach us more about fear, teach us more about what it means to have a godly fear, and we pray that you would so come and manifest yourself that you would take away and deliver each one of us from all of our fears in regard to our sinfulness, in regard to our inadequacies, in regard to our beholding you as you really are. And so be gracious to us here and help us to learn this truth. And may you help us to rightly apply it to our hearts and lives. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to be preaching to you simply on one verse, verse 6 of Mark chapter 9, but I want to read to you from verses 1 to 10 to set the context. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead might mean." Well, this Sunday being a communion Sunday, I wanted to take the subject of transfiguration, and I want to focus on the truth of fear in relation to the revelation of the glory of God in Christ. And I want to do this as a preparative for the Lord's Supper, for our taking the Lord's Supper. Here in Mark's Gospel, when the transfiguration was taking place, and Christ's garments were shining and exceedingly white, when Peter and James and John saw Jesus like they had never seen him before, Peter made a statement which many have wondered about. When Peter saw Moses and Elijah come up to Jesus and begin to talk with our Lord in the glory, he comes out with this statement, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let me build these 3 little places where we can abide for some time together and have sweet fellowship and converse together in the glory." And the words of our text here in Mark say that Peter made this statement because he didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid, the text says. And so we must ask ourselves, why was it that they were afraid? For they were beholding Christ's great glory. And yet they were afraid. They were hearing the voice of the Father telling them that He was pleased with His Son, and yet they were afraid. And at first, Peter confesses that he wants to stay there permanently, and a moment later, he and the others with him are on their faces in fear. And Matthew 17:6 says that when they heard the voice of the Father, that they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. And Luke's gospel says that they were fearful as they entered the cloud. So before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I would like each of us to ask ourselves three questions. We must first of all ask ourselves if we are surprised that fear is here linked to the revelation of the glory of God. And secondly, we must ask ourselves whether Jesus' touch and His words have taken away our fear in particular. And thirdly, we will ask ourselves as we come to the table if we see Jesus as the only one who can bring us holy confidence in our service to God. Well, may these thoughts expressed here this morning convey to each one of us something of the glory of Christ to take away all of our fears. First of all, let us ask ourselves if we are surprised that fear is here linked to the revelation of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. It must be understood by any person desiring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that there are different kinds of fear that are spoken about in the Scriptures. There's a holy kind of fear, and there is an unholy kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is a snare, it says in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. So there are times, I'm saying, when men instruct us, and there are times that God is instructing us, and then there are times when God is instructing us in relation to what men are teaching us in the preaching of the Word. It is good to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, it says in Proverbs 23, verse 17. So to fear the Lord is to regard the Lord in the right way. To fear the Lord is to regard the Lord in the right way. The fear of the Lord is to regard Him in all of His attributes and in all of His Word as He describes Himself in the Bible. And then to think about Him, what He is like in regard to all of the actions that we take, all of the thoughts that we think, and all of the things that we say. Within the fear of God, there are different kinds of fear. There is craven fear that shrinks and draws back from God because that person is really seeing how holy God is, and it makes them afraid. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them because He is holy and He is awesome in His being, and He is a righteous judge. And then there is holy fear, that work of God the Spirit, that when we have it, we are persuaded that we should come closer to God and we should have regard for what He is revealing to us. And sometimes, I'm saying this is born of faith, and sometimes this is born out of curiosity. In the Transfiguration, the experience of glory came as a great and real physical manifestation of glory. In the preaching of the Word of God on a Sunday morning or at any time, if it's proclaimed in truth and in spirit, there is also a manifestation of the glory of God which comes as a revelation to the soul of a person, a revelation of the glory of the Father and the Son in relation to the truth of the Scriptures. That's what good preaching is supposed to do. you and I aren't going to see the transfiguration. I said to you in past sermons, we aren't going to behold the glory of Christ as these three disciples saw that night until we die. But we most surely will see that glory when we die if we have believed in Jesus Christ. But I've been trying to convince you over the past few Sundays that there is a manifestation, a real manifestation of the glory of God and Christ in the preaching of the Word that is meant to take place going on in your soul from Sunday to Sunday as you receive the Word of God. A true Christian may have either of these experiences of being afraid or of being drawn towards God as a result of beholding the divine glory in his heart. And perhaps he will have both at the same time. Now it seems to me that this is what was happening here with Peter and James and John. Everything in the transfiguration was revealing the beauty and the glory of Christ at first, and then they entered into the cloud. That's what I talked to you about last Sunday. And they were afraid. And they fell on their faces with holy dread. In Psalm 119, verse 120, it says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. But they had nothing really to be afraid of, did they? Because Jesus was the one who had brought them there. Jesus was the one who had led them up the mountain to pray, and it was while he was praying and while they were asleep that this appearance of Christ and his glory was given to them. This very wonderful and beautiful appearance was given. Our God is so awesome. Our God is so holy. Our God is so powerful. Our God is so majestic in the display of his glory. The way he displayed his glory that night, the glory of God the Father was in the cloud. The glory of the Lord Jesus was in the shining of his garments, in the shining of his face. And I'm saying to us that if any of us here were to behold the literal, spiritual greatness of his glory as it's seen by the angels and as it is seen by the redeemed saints who have died and gone on before us, that we would not be able to stand up under the vision of that glory. We would do the same thing as these three men did. We would fall on our faces and we would be afraid. Even if we were not doing anything wrong. Still, it is always right, I'm saying, to respect and to reverence and to worship the God of glory with holy fear. It's always right to do this. And I want to stop now and I want to apply this truth to the subject of our modern worship. The subject of our modern worship. This is why so much of what is being called worship in our day is not really worship. It does not have this component of holy dread, holy fear as a part of it, which senses the greatness and the majesty of God the Father. And the reason that people do not sense the glory of God, the awesome and awful presence of God, is because they have not been taught by the minister who is preaching to them that the Bible teaches them to expect such things. They're just clueless. They just don't understand. And see, they're trying to worship God, but they're not coming to him in reverence and holy fear. And God, in his design of new covenant worship, has made provision for you and I to experience his divine glory through the preaching of his word, and to experience the glory of God and Christ, I'm saying, in our hearts as we hear the word preached. And even when preaching is taking place in many churches today, it is weak on telling people what God is really like. God would send his glory into the hearts of more people and more churches if they were not deliberately so insensitive to His greatness, His holiness, and His glory. I'm talking about they're playing loud rock music and they're conducting men-centered services, man-centered services. They come barging into the presence of God with this loud music, as though God is supposed to receive all this from their hands. And they do not understand that when a person truly comes into the presence of the Almighty God, that they ought to be able to tremble. They ought to be able to behold the glory of God in the preaching of the Word, in the singing of the hymns, in the reading of the Scriptures, so that God's divine presence descends upon the congregation. Now that used to happen much more than it does nowadays. This used to happen much more. And it was because the ministers in those days, and even ministers today, when it does take place, it is because of the fact that people have been taught the fear of the Lord. Come, you children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. People think that they have God, I'm saying, when perhaps they don't. And people think that they can barge into His presence and expect Him to receive a vain display of their own performance and their own works, and they are insensitive, I'm saying, and insensible to the presence and the glory of God, which are a divine experience. Let me ask you the question, do you come here to this place of worship this morning expecting a divine experience? I mean, not just expecting to hear me say some words, but that I, as I say these words, that you would expect that in your heart that you would be able to behold something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's what the Bible teaches us that we are meant to experience as New Testament Christians. And I want to prove this by giving to you an Old Testament example of a man who had New Testament grace. I'm talking about Jacob. And I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28. You see, we do not have divine revelations coming to us in New Covenant times through dreams or visions, but nevertheless, our reaction ought to be the same as Jacob's was. And that's why I'm going to use him here as an example. Genesis chapter 28. And we'll look at verses 10 to 17. Jacob had left his parents' house to travel over to Haran to live with his relatives there. You remember he had deceived his brother, Esau. His brother wanted to kill him. His mother had concocted this whole plan to steal the blessing of his father, and so his brother wanted to murder him, so his mother said, you go on over to Haran and live over there. Well, this is when this took place. By the way, this is when Jacob was saved. This is what it talks about here. In a dream, God reveals himself to Jacob in this vision of glory, and he gives him salvation that night. He gave him precious promises related to Christ coming to his descendants and how greatly they would be blessed. And he told him he's going to be with him and keep him wherever he went. And in verse 17, when Jacob woke up from his sleep, look at what he says. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Verse 17, it says he was afraid. It says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And in verse 22, he set up a stone the next morning. And he said, this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. You see, he had set up his place of worship there around the revelation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ that was given to him in this Old Testament revelation, giving him these precious and magnificent promises related to his salvation. When he says, how awesome is this place, the old King James reads, how dreadful is this place. So when you do a word study of the word awesome or dreadful, you find that it is the Hebrew word yare, which is basically the same word as frightened, which is mentioned three words before it. So the verse could be translated this way, and he was afraid and said, what a fearful or what a fearsome place this is. And I think it could be possibly translated as, what a reverence creating place this is. In other words, that he was just awestruck at the revelation of the divine glory that was given to him and the words that were spoken to him in connection with that revelation. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, if the church that you attend causes you at any time in when the word is being preached to feel that way. You see, if it does not, then you will probably not experience much of the divine presence or glory in the worship services that you attend. That is true. You will see very little of the majesty and holiness of God being experienced there. And you will probably find very little true conversion work going on there, although people may say to the contrary. And as a result, you will not come to have true spiritual joy, because true spiritual joy is different than just worldly joy of having some fun with your friends. You see, when you come to worship God in this place, I hope and I pray that you will come to the experience of the divine glory through the preaching of the word here, so that you will say to yourself in your heart, how awesome is this place that God is meeting with us here. That God is meeting with me in my heart of hearts, and He's trying to show me some things. He's trying to reveal some things to me in truth. And He's trying to get me to see Himself in a greater way, more accurately in terms of His attributes than I ever have before. How great He is, how awesome He is, how fearful He is in praises, as it says in the song. And there's also a sinful and an unholy curiosity that can take place in relation to the revelation of God's glory, which is born not of faith, but of presumption. Now you need to understand there's a difference here. There's a difference between holy fear and presumption. There are many who presume that they have a right to see and behold the glory of God when they do not have that right at all. And the reason is that they irreverently handle the ark of God. I'm going to use this as an illustration, an Old Testament text again. And I want you to see this. So turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. When the ark had been captured by the Philistines, they sent it back to Israel because the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. By the way, did you know that the Lord can accomplish what He wills by making His hand heavy on people? That's what He did. That's what He did with these people. Ravaging them, giving them tumors, it says here. Verse 5. So the ark was set by them on a cart drawn by two milk cows. And it was sent back to its own territory in Beth Shemesh. And when it arrived, it says in verse 19 of chapter 6, then God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. He struck 50,000, 70, and 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God? Who is able to stand before Him?" You see, the men who did this had an unholy curiosity. They had no fear of God before their eyes. But they wanted to behold the glory. And I'm saying to you that it's possible to come into religious church services in this same way, where you come in and you're not ready to receive the revelation of the glory of God, but you're more there to see Him. You're kind of curious about what might happen there, but you're not willing to prepare your heart to seek God so that you might behold the glory of God in the preaching of the Word. And you have this mild curiosity, and so you don't focus on the Word of God. You focus on the preacher and all of his peculiarities. And I'm saying to you, that's a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing because of the fact that God's intention in the divine worship is for you to benefit from this so that you see Him. And that you aren't so worried about me. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes up here. And that might be kind of funny. But you see, the whole problem with that is that maybe that's my fault. But if it's not my fault, then you're in trouble. And you're in trouble because you're not receiving the divine word that God would have for you here today, which you ought to reverence and that you ought to receive. There's an unholy curiosity in these men that caused them to handle the holy things of the ark in an unholy way. God calls certain men to preach and to handle holy things of truth, and they have been raised up to that work, and the church that they have been ordained to preach to, the church has had the power to ordain them to that good work. And so they have the, if you have an unholy curiosity and the temerity to become your own interpreter and your own authority on the Bible, you will always be judging the preacher. But God didn't bring you here to judge the preacher. God brought you here to receive His Word and to benefit from it and to be blessed by it. There are some people, by the way, who don't think that preachers or churches are necessary at all. There are people who have trouble believing that God calls men to preach or God ordains them to the ministry, and they see all of these things from the vantage point of their own authority and their own observations of truth. And I'm saying to you that that's not right. That is not right. Because what it does is it undercuts the authority of the Word of God coming with power. When people take authority to themselves and live as their own authority, the authority is in the Bible, dear one. But I'm saying that God gives men authority ordained by the church that they preach to so that they might convey the Word with authority, and everybody might not have to look to them at them and say, "I question that." But I'm saying that when you don't question that, and if you are sure that that man is preaching the Word of God, then the divine glory will be manifested to your soul, is what I'm saying, because God has entrusted the Word to that man for your soul. You remember Pilgrim's Progress and that picture of the grave man, the pastor? Remember all those things that were said in there in Pilgrim's Progress about that man? He's been entrusted with the divine word to give to you for your soul. Why? So that you'll behold the glory. And it will leave a due impression on your heart about the greatness, the power, the majesty, the saving strength of God. And you will become different people because you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now the divine glory is here with us as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let there be a holy awe among us. Let us sense the holy dread of God's majesty and His fearful presence, not in the sense that we dread to be here or dread to partake of the elements, but in the holy sense that I've defined it for you, that the glory of the Father is holy and awesome. Sometimes we sing hymn number 271. Do you remember that phrase in that hymn? How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, when everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. All our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast. And each one of us says, why am I a guest? Why was it that you changed me, Lord, and brought me here to this place? How was it that you changed my heart to change me away from the love of the world to the love of Jesus? To wanting to be here in this place this morning, to want to behold spiritual things in the Lord's Supper, to want to be able to remember Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, to want Him to do a work in my heart so that I feed upon Him, my eyes of faith, see what He did for me, dying for my sins. We're unworthy to be here. But He has brought us salvation through Jesus Christ. Let us be gripped with the strictness and the holiness and the justice of God, that He could not and He would not pass by your sin, but that He dealt with it at the cross. In Jesus Christ, your Lord, He would not pass it by, but His Son was slaughtered on the cross for your sake and for mine. The Father gave us Christ, and that would mean that He would have to crush His own dear Son so that He could satisfy His strict justice. And Christ would have to bear the full weight and pain of what your sin and mine deserve. Let this make a due impression upon us here this morning. Let it affect us with a dread of dishonoring such a holy God. A God who has shown us such love, such compassion, such pity, such mercy, to see us wallowing in our sin, to turn aside and see all that and say, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to transform you and make you into a new creature by my grace, so that you would be able to pray to Him, so that you would be able to love Him, so that you would be able to serve Him through Jesus Christ your Lord. Remember that you have not come to Mount Sinai with all the dreadful threatenings and the sound of thunder and lightning. You have come here this morning to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, and where His presence is and dwells with His church. He is with us here today. We have come to the Lord Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant which speaks better than the blood of Abel, the one who died because he talked to his brother about the kind of worship that he was offering to God. But that's why Jesus died, so you and I could worship in spirit and in truth. Remember Jesus as you come to the table as the mediator of a better covenant, enacted on better promises, so that we might better serve Him, even than Old Testament saints did, with the revelation that had been given, that was given to them. You are an unworthy sinner, but Jesus suffered for you in Pilate's hall. He was mocked there and scourged there and questioned there, all for the sake of truth. All for the sake of the fact that He was the truth and is the truth. And then reflect upon the death of Christ for you on the cross. What divine glory there is in the preaching of these things that we're talking about this morning, which bring everlasting life. And then secondly, we must ask ourselves whether Jesus' touch and His words have taken away our fears in particular. Has the touch of Jesus taken away your fears as regards meeting God face to face, but meeting the Lord Jesus in the day of the resurrection? Because that's what you'll do, dear one. You'll be meeting the Lord Jesus on the day of your resurrection from the dead. Each one will stand before God and give an account of himself, and what will you say? In the Gospel of Mark, this truth that I'm about to speak on is not related for us, but in Matthew 17, verse 5, it says that the Father's voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And verse 6 says of that Gospel, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid, but Jesus came and touched them." Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." You see, it was the touch of Jesus which made these disciples able and made them willing to arise and not be afraid. It will be the same with you. And it will be the same with me. Now, sometimes when the divine glory comes to the soul of a person, they are so awed by God's glory and His majestic presence that they feel inadequate to minister. We're not adequate in ourselves to see anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, Paul says, who made us ministers of the new covenant, took away Paul's fears, made him bold, the righteousness as bold as a lion. How can that be when you know how fearful and awesome it is to meet God? Because of the new covenant. Because Jesus came and touched your soul and took away your fears and delivered you from all unholy dread that would cause you to flee and run away from Him. So that God says in the book of Hebrews, if your soul draws away from God, then He has no pleasure in you. But if your soul draws near to Him, as we're going to do here in the Lord's Supper, if your soul draws near to Him, then He makes Himself known to you in the breaking of bread. Jesus is touching you and say, "Don't be afraid. See, I've dealt with your sins on the cross, but I've not only dealt with your sins on the cross, but I've also made it so that you can behold the divine glory in and through the preaching of the Word and not be afraid." But you can still draw near. And I want to show you this, in another Old Testament passage of Scripture in Isaiah 6. If you'll turn over there with me. Isaiah 6. And often I'm saying a man who is called to the Christian ministry feels himself very inadequate for such a task. And he sees his own weakness and his heart sins all too clearly. He's not sure that God can do anything with him. But look at the experience of Isaiah. It says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood two seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew, and one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips.'" Now watch this. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now we need to stop here, and we need just to make a few observations. Isaiah is seeing a vision of the King, the Lord of hosts, and the vision which was given to him, where he beheld the glory of God, and specifically the glory of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. John in John chapter 12, verse 41 specifically says, quoting verse 10 of Isaiah 6 here, "These things I say," Isaiah said, "when he saw his glory," that is Christ's glory, "and spoke of him." That's who he saw there in Isaiah 6. That's who Isaiah saw. He saw Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. And he spoke of him. And Isaiah is so awed with the glory of Christ that he realizes the greatness of his own sins as a minister. As a minister of truth. And as he beholds the glory of the Lord, the whole earth is full of his glory. And he has not been able to see fruit in his ministry. Can you identify with this? He's fearful about it. as any minister would be. I mean, if you preach to a people and you don't see fruit for your labors, you begin to really wonder about yourself. And he believes that the problem was the way that he spoke. Do you notice that? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Now, perhaps he thought he had been too harsh with the people. Perhaps he thought that he'd been too timid. Perhaps he thought that he had offended both God and man in terms of how he carried out his ministry. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Now remember that Isaiah is a believer. He's about to receive a revelation in regard to his being further commissioned as a prophet. And he sees the sinfulness of his speech as being a great barrier to his ever being able to fulfill this great commission that he's been given, that the Lord is about to give him here. No true Christian is a man of woe in this eternal sense. We're thinking about in terms of salvation, but he is in terms of his ministry. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You find the same thing going on here, but I'm saying a true Christian doesn't experience that kind of woe. Why not? Because of the touch of Jesus. You know, when you and I see how perfect the Lord is, when we see how perfect the Lord Jesus is in all of His glory, when we see how much remaining corruption remains in our hearts, even as His dear children, and how many mistakes that we have made, we should see ourselves undone in the presence of a holy God. Well, Isaiah did not believe, I don't think, that he had been a very good reprover of men. He had spoken up when he should have, that's true, but he was not able to convince men of their sin, so to convince them so that they would repent. He wasn't able to do it. And he dwelt among a people of unclean lips who did not speak right things about God or about what was right to do. In Isaiah 5:20, we find him pronouncing woes upon the people of Judah and Jerusalem, saying, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. But the people were not turning from their sins. And Isaiah knew that in part, this was his fault. But look at verse 6 of Isaiah 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. So you see this angel touching Isaiah's mouth with a live coal taken from the altar with tongs is a good picture of what Christ does through the ministry of His Word. Through the preaching of His Word, He comes to touch and to put His hand on the specific sins that are bothering you as you come to the Lord's Supper here this morning. You may be troubled about many things in your own heart. And you may be afraid to come and take the Lord's Supper because you see your unworthiness as a believer to be able to take the Lord's Supper. I'm saying to you, realize that Isaiah received the touch of the gospel. To him, anew and afresh, in this coal, this burning coal, placed on his lips, your iniquity is taken away, he says to him. The guilt of your sin is taken away. And then right away, he asks him, who will go for me? Right away, he says, send me. You notice that? First of all, he's saying, woe is me. Then he says, send me. Just the opposite of what Peter, James, and John. Peter's saying, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And then he falls on his face in fear. But you see, he needed a further touch of Jesus as a believer. And you as a believer need a further touch of the gospel, and it's presented to you here in the Lord's Supper this morning. You may be very dismayed about yourself. I can't see your heart. But God does. God knows everything about your heart. Everything about the way you live, everything about the way you think. He sees everything. All things are open and laid bare with him whom we have to do. Meaning who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it still says, let us boldly draw near to him. Why? That we might find grace and help in time of need. When is your time of need? Just when someone's persecuting you? No! It's when your own heart is persecuting you and saying to you, you guilty sinner, you don't dare touch that Lord's Supper this morning. But no, if you come confessing your sins, the Lord sees you. The Lord Jesus touches your heart in this way that he touched them literally and physically that night in the Transfiguration. He touches you spiritually and literally. And through the Lord's Supper and says, you are forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away. You have no reason to dread the Almighty as you come near to God here today in the supper. This is why Jesus died. This is why he rose again, to communicate these real spiritual blessings to you. And so now I'm going to ask you to come down front. And I want you to remember this, that the revelation of the glory of Christ, which is given to you in the preaching of the Word, is intended to do a similar thing as it did for Isaiah. Spiritual. Do you see his glory? It's not meant for you to be on your face continually being undone. It's meant that you would rise up and that you might say to the Lord, here am I. Send me. Well, come on down and we'll gather together here in front and I'll have a few more words for you there. safety and very poorly so they can suffer. I want us to ask ourselves as we come to supper here at this point, if we see Jesus as the only one who can bring us a holy consciousness in our service to God, do you see Jesus as the one and the only one who can bring you a holy confidence in your service to Him? That's what this supper is intended to do. It's meant to give you a new confidence, a renewed confidence, and that you would remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you. If He has done these great things for you, and He has, that is, obeying God's holy law and fulfilling all the righteousness of it on your behalf, to give you a righteousness which is not your own. If He has died on the cross, and in dying on the cross, purchased for you a new heart to live for Him, then will you not glory in that this day? Will you not lead that, make that lead you, cause you to lead you to the truth of supper in terms of your service to Him? How can you serve Christ better? You'll serve Him better when you see what He's done, when you remember, when you see what it cost Him. It's given to you freely, but it cost Him His precious blood and the Father's precious Son, His very heart. That's why we're here again, once a month we come, beholding the glory of Christ on the cross. Don't think of glory and suffering going hand in hand, do you? But honestly, that's the only way that you and I can learn to suffer for Christ is when we see what He suffered for us. Beautiful verse in Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." So if you're walking in the fear of the Lord up there, then that means confessing your sins, your inadequacies, your mistakes, your faults. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So then you walk in the fear of the Lord. That's why He died. You see, a Christian is not always safe from the persecutions of wicked men. But they are eternally safe in the strong arms of Jesus. The eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath of the everlasting arms, that is the arms stretched out on the cross. You see, that's the way God the Father always sees us. He sees us in Christ. Only believe in Him. And so even though I'm safe in the midst of the darkest of difficulties from persecuting them, they do not fear. I'm talking about Christ's people. Why? Because we just sang about it in Psalm 23 there. It says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil." The picture of the Spirit. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, that's the prospect. We have a joyful prospect that we have before us. Even the worst that men can do cannot change what Jesus has done. Even the worst sufferings that we will undergo are endurable by grace, which will be proved to us that we pass through and when we pass through as we trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're beholding God's glory. Remember Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said, he looked from looking up, he saw God. I see him there, the right hand of the Father. Oh. I didn't say it was pleasant for him to die. The atmosphere was being stoned. The flesh was being torn up and the bones were being broken. And then he had more. All the way through this. And to death, and then into the very presence of his Savior. You see, the prophet Isaiah received his commission from the Lord, and he went about to preach and to declare to people the promises of salvation and judgment. He might have been tempted to think that people were conspiring against him. Have you ever tempted to think that? Sometimes Christians get into this, they get into conspiracy theories, and it rattles their faith. But you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 8? This is a short time after Isaiah beheld the glory of Christ. God said this to him in 8:11. But the Lord spoke to us in me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all these people called conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow, and him shall you fear, and let him be your dread. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Verse 16 says, I bind up the testimony, and seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face in the house of Jacob, and I will hold him. Here I am, and the children whom you have given to me. And who is that? That is speaking to us, the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's specifically quoted in the book of Hebrews and such. We are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And that's what you and I are, beloved. We who believe in Jesus, we are the signs and wonders. People sometimes get caught up in the charismatic movement. They don't need to look any farther than you and I who have been changed by the grace of Christ. What a mighty work it is for God to come and change one sinner's heart and make him, recreate him, cause him to be born again, to have a living hope, and to put all of his trust in the Lord, as great a sinner as he is, that God shall be the younger work in the name of the faith of the Lord. Do you believe that? That's what you should think about as you come here and suffer today. God has granted us that we be delivered from the hand of our greatest enemy, the world, flesh, devil, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and afterward, eternal life. Well, why would you pray and ask the Lord to bless us for that too?
Father in heaven, we give thank you for the mighty work that you have begun here in this place and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would continue it through blood and righteousness of Christ through his broken body, which is broken for us. Power throughout the world to live in the world. and you meet again, you will not forget what is needed to give us power and grace to the new life. Jesus.
stand together and close our service of worship with the last few verses. Go with